Greetings in Jesus' name. He who is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Brother Lauren, for these devotions you've shared with us. What could we say? He that hath an ear, let him hear. And let us then be doers of what we have heard. Seems we just got here. I knew the weekend would go by quickly. I would just like to thank you as a congregation for your hospitality. I'll have to admit that I looked at the forecast before we flew in here. Well, I don't want to make you jealous, but we were having a lot nicer weather than this. And told my wife, I'm not sure I want to go, but I knew that we would find warm fellowship here. Didn't matter what the elements were doing outside, and God bless you for that. Special thanks to Jerry and Miriam for opening their home to us and providing very good hospitality. It's been very enjoyable. We've looked at two messages. Last night we looked at prevailing youth. This morning we considered passionate parents. I told my wife, I wonder if we could go home early tonight. If you have a church where the youth are prevailing and the parents are passionate, isn't that a prepared church? Is that enough message? Well, certainly that's part of it. I trust as we look into God's Word again, we can hear Him speaking to us on this subject of a prepared church. Recently, we had some coupons for a local restaurant in our hometown. So my wife and I and the family went out to eat for something special. Sat down at the restaurant, pored over the menu, finally made up our minds. And the waitress came to take our order. She took our order and then she informed us. She said, it could be 30 to 40 minutes till your food is ready. Well, what do you do with a family in a restaurant for 30 or 40 minutes? Little ones are hungry. I considered going somewhere else, but so I'll tell you what, let's just go ahead, keep the order in place. We'll go do some shopping in the meantime, and then we'll come back in about 30 minutes. So that's what we did. We came back, and as we walked through the doors and came over to sit down at our table, you could see the counter on the back of the kitchen there. And the cooks were setting up our plates of food. The food was ready when we came back. And then I saw on our table as we sat down, I guess the waitress had left a note there. She had wrote on a piece of paper three words, "Will be returning." And that impressed me. That message on the table, those cooks back there believed that. Though the table was empty, no one was there, they were making food. They were making preparation because they believed someone would be returning. We did, and the food was ready. It's been about 2,000 years now. The scriptures tell us, and we believe by faith, that Jesus came and walked on this earth. The Bible tells us he took upon him the form of a servant. He put on flesh like you and I have. And he came down from heaven and he walked on this earth and he hung on the cross and he rose from the grave and he ascended back to heaven. And Acts tells us that a cloud received him out of the disciples' sight and they saw him no more. We believe that. We believe that actually happened. But before he left, before he ascended and the cloud received him out of their sight, he too left a message. And it's the same three words. Will be returning. That's where we started last night. Brother Lauren took us to John 14. And the words of Jesus there, he says, I will come again. Tonight, that's not the question. I think if I would ask for a raise of hands, how many believe Jesus is coming back? Put your hand up. All right, probably all hands go up. See, that's not the question. The question tonight is, what is our condition? What will be our condition? Whether it's him coming in the clouds to receive his bride unto himself, or whether he comes personally. He himself asked the question in Luke 18:8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He is simply asking, will I find you ready? Will I find my church prepared? I will be returning, he says, for a prepared church. What is the church? We talk about going to church. It's time to go to church. Hurry, get out in the van. It's time to go to church. Is this the church?
Right here. Physical. Is that the church?
Would you say you're adding on to your church out here? We understand what that means when we use that terminology. It's time to go to church. But I remember many years ago hearing a song, and I'm not here to endorse the group or their style of singing, but they sang a song, and I never forgot it, because some of the first words of the song or the title of it really get your attention. It says, you can't go to church. And it concludes with these words. It's simply saying, you can't go to church because the church is you. The song says, the church is not a building, it's people. And that's right. And so when we say it's time to go to church, what we should say is it's time to get the church to a building and meet together, because the church is people. I'm looking at the church tonight as I look into your faces. The scriptures call it a body, 1 Corinthians 12:27. The scriptures call it a building. The scriptures call it a bride, Revelation 19:7. Those are all beautiful descriptions of the church, but it is describing people, not buildings. It's describing individuals who raised their hand tonight and said, I believe Jesus is coming back, and they're ready for that. That's the church. John 14, I don't plan to spend much time here. I would just simply highlight 3 points that will give us an outline this evening. John 14, verse 3, Jesus says, I will come again. I would call that the prophecy. Verse 2, he speaks of in my Father's house. That's the place. And verse 12, he that believeth on me. That's the third point, the preparation. Let's consider the prophecy concerning Jesus coming. I would like to take you to 2 Peter 3. And read the first 10 verses of 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Isn't that one of the reasons we have weekend meetings, Bible conference? Is because we need to be stirred up. Do you sense that? Do you feel that in your life, in your heart? Recently, I opened the lid on a bucket of paint. I hadn't used it for a while. I knew what color it was supposed to be. I opened the lid and looked in, and it wasn't that color because the colors had separated. Have you seen that? Those colors had separated. I stirred it up, and I stirred it well, and I blended those colors together, and it looked like it should. And I see that as a picture of our tendency, my tendency. Yes, we put up our hands. We believe Jesus is coming back. But we kind of have that in a compartment over here. And the realities and the cares of life and the milking the cows and the building sheds are over here. And we kind of separate those things. Peter understood that we need to be stirred up. I see the need of that in my life. The realities of Christ coming back need to be mixed well with the realities of everyday life and parenting and all these things with which we have to do. This reality spiritually needs to permeate those things and be mixed. We need to be stirred up. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Keep this stirred into your mentality, into your minds, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, prophecy, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The prophecy of Christ coming. Peter calls it in verse 2, words spoken before. That's prophecy. Predicting something before it happens. Probably a lot of you check the weather forecast, just like I did. We listen to that, and men are making predictions. They are forecasting what is to come. Sometimes they're right. Sometimes they're wrong. Sometimes they change their prediction. Tonight, I hold up a prediction that is 100% accurate and sure and unchanging. And Peter understood it to be that way. Why? Because he appeals to a prior word. He bases the surety of his prophecy on prior word, the word of God. Did you see that in verse 5? He appeals to God's creative word in the past, that by that word the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. He says, look, by God's word he created the world and the universe. By God's word, verse 6, he destroyed it. He sent a flood. Verse 7, by the same word he is upholding the heavens and the earth that we see now. By the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. And so he's saying, just as sure as all those things happened in the past, and just as sure as God is holding it together presently by his word, he says, that's what I base my prophecy on, that the day of the Lord will come, and all this is going to pass away, and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat by the same word. Jude tells us that even before Christ's first coming, his second coming was prophesied. That's in Jude 14 and 15. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. Job understood something when he said in Job 19:25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. We're looking at Peter's prophecy in 2 Peter 3. Listen to the words of the angels in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when Jesus had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Prophecy. And that takes us right back to Jesus' own words. I will come again. Over and over. I didn't double check, but someone tells us the return of Christ is spoken of 318 times in the New Testament and 1,845 times in the Old Testament. I didn't know that. None of us, no one, but us for sure, those of us who know the Word of God, will be able to stand before God on judgment day and say, "You never told me." The Bible is full of it, of the prophecy of his return. They tell us also that for every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are eight concerning his second coming. Over and over and over, he has told us, we'll be returning. Let's consider the second point, the place. He speaks of a place. But tonight, for me to use the singular and just talk about a place is not scriptural, because the scriptures refer to it in the plural. There's two places. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come. There it is again. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Everyone here will be there. And he shall separate them, one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And right there, a lot of people would like to stop. Right there, there's a lot of teaching today that would minimize the other place, that would tell us the other place, hell, is only a condition. It's not an experience. It will say things like it's only for a time. It will say things like people who go there will be instantly consumed in the flame. Some time ago, I read an article that had been published on the subject of hell, and it quoted a lady pastor from somewhere back east here saying that the members of her church would be shocked to hear a message on hell preached in their church. They'd like to stop with verse 34. What saith the scripture? We must keep reading. Verse 41. Then shall Jesus say also unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Listen further to the words of Jesus in Luke 16. I do not know what people who preach the doctrine of hell just being a condition or lesser than what we believe the scriptures teach, I don't know what they do with this passage. Luke 16:19, "There was a certain rich man." Notice there was. Not there could have been, but there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." We'll cease reading there. We believe that hell is a literal place. This place is described, look through the scriptures, look at this passage. This place is described as a place of crying, weeping, gnashing of teeth, suffering, torment, flame, thirst, memory, separation, no hope of change, and eternally so. It's fixed. Great gulf fixed. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 speaks of this place being a place of punishment with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And all mankind, the scriptures teach, will find themselves in a place eternally. Either this place or the other place that Jesus went to prepare. And that's heaven. Revelation 21. John did his best to describe what he saw, but John was at a loss for words at times as he tried to describe heaven here in Revelation. But there are many truths that he clearly tells us what he saw and what will be there and what will not be there. There's a lot that we do know, but I am sure there's so much we don't know. Here's some things we know. Revelation 21:2. John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We can't imagine that. Well, we can try to imagine, but we can't comprehend because we live in a sin-cursed earth and we relate to these things all the time. Over in Western Oregon tonight, there's a viewing for a mother, 44 years old or so, passed away from cancer. The funeral's tomorrow morning. There's going to be sorrow and crying there because there was death. But the scriptures tell us and describes this place as being a place of no pain, no sorrow, no tears, no suffering, no sin, no Satan, and eternally so. Praise the Lord. Let's go back to 2 Peter 3. We read through verse 10. We looked at the prophecy, the day of the Lord will come. Peter's pen keeps writing. And he says in verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, through the eye of faith we believe it. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" What manner of persons ought ye to be? We could use one word and answer the question. A prepared people. Prepared. Jesus went to prepare a place. And the scriptures teach that the people who go there will be prepared for that place. That's the manner of persons we ought to be. Prepared. When I looked at the forecast for this weekend here, I believed it. And I acted accordingly. That's why we packed our coats. Because we knew it was going to be cold and rainy, and I'm glad I did. We made that preparation. We understand those things in a physical sense. Tonight, we have the prediction, and we have the promises, and we have the prophecy. God has given that to us. But it's our work to do the preparing. What manner of persons ought ye to be? Let's consider this last point, the preparation. The preparation. I have a number of B's to submit as we think of the preparation. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Number one, be redeemed. Jesus had a late night visitor in John chapter 3. Nicodemus came to him and he had questions. But the message that night, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that hasn't changed. That's just as true tonight. That is the requirement for being prepared for the place that he's preparing for us. Except a man be born again. I'm told there was a preacher, I don't know who it was, but he often used this text, and he many times preached the message, you must be born again. And someone finally asked him, they said, preacher, why do you so often preach that message? He said, because you must be born again. That's true. That's what Jesus said. Revelation 7. Verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. This is a beautiful verse. I don't know how long it will take us to meet everyone in heaven. But there's going to be people there of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, he asked John, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, because ye must be born again. Made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, do you see that contingency? It hinges on that. Therefore are they before the throne of God. Why? Because they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Read the rest of the verses sometime. Beautiful picture. Chapter 21. Be redeemed. Revelation 21:27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. How does your name get there? You must be born again. You must be redeemed and washed in the blood. Written in the Lamb's book of life. We came up to the security checkpoint in Boise. My wife was in the front, pushing the stroller with our little boy. She handed him the boarding passes and went to move ahead a little bit so I could come up. And he said, oh, wait a minute. No one gets past here until he checked the boarding passes. How much more? Now, we know sometimes people can sneak through that. But brethren and sisters, here's a barrier. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie or is not born again, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Number two, let's go back to 2 Peter 3. Be diligent. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, we raised our hands, we believe it. How do we get ready? Be diligent. That actually means be earnest and labor, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent. Just a few hours ago, we were over there in the fire hall, and we filed down past quite a row of food out there on the table, right? Where did that come from? Do you believe that just happened? That good lunch we enjoyed? Someone had to work. Someone had to prepare that. This addition I see going up out here, is that just by chance? Well, that's foolish. We know that's not by chance. That represents work and investment and labor. Fellowship meals don't just happen. Church additions don't just happen. A prepared church doesn't just happen. It takes work. Peter says, be diligent, labor in this preparation. Noah could relate to this. Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, did what? Prepared. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I think Noah was a diligent man. If you would go back there and read in Genesis 6, part of the instructions God gave him was to pitch the ark within and without. Do you know why? Do you know what that pitch did? It preserved life. It made the thing waterproof so they wouldn't sink. How thorough a job do you think Noah did in pitching the thing within and without? How diligent do you think he was in that work? How diligent should we be in the spiritual sense? Making sure that every part of our life is in order, pitched within and without, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. It reminds me of the children's report card that comes home. I think, you know, on the right-hand side, there's all these lists of criteria that the teacher can put a plus or a minus. And one of those lines, I think, says, is diligent. And we like to see if that comes home marked with a plus. Our children are diligent. Tonight, God's keeping a report card on us. And I wonder, what's our score on that line, is diligent? Number three. Peter says we should be talking. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be talking. How is it? We know how it is with little ones. One of our daughters just turned 8. And she reminded me more than once, quite a few times in the week leading up to her birthday, that her birthday's coming, whether it was 2 days away or 3 or 1. She kept reminding me it's going to be her birthday and she's going to turn 8. You know, children talk about what they're excited about, right? And what they're enthused about. And they're not ashamed to come tell us, even little ones. They'll walk right up to you and tell them that their birthday's tomorrow because they're excited about that. Is it fair to say that what we talk about indicates what we're excited about and involved in and enthused about? Let's listen to ourselves after church on a Sunday morning. How quickly are we talking about the weather and the crops and politics? Aren't we excited about this? Aren't we excited? Yes, we believe he's coming, but we never talk about it. Or maybe we don't talk about it as much as we should. I heard a brother last night. As he left here, he met another brother, and he said, I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing, unless the Lord comes back first. I appreciated that. That's a mind that is being stirred up with those kind of thoughts. Brethren, let's do that for each other. Let's keep reminding each other of that, and sisters too. Let's be talking. Another one, be praying. Over and over, Jesus admonishes us to pray. Luke 21:36. Here's one that speaks specifically about it in relation to his coming. What should we pray? Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy. Is it fair to say that ye may be a prepared person, worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man? Now we know the scriptures say that every knee shall bow, and they will. But the picture of someone who is worthy to escape the destruction of the wicked and to stand, I see a picture of a person that's ready and confident because they're born again to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus said, pray that for yourself, and let's pray that for each other. And let's certainly pray that for those who are lost. Be praying. Hand in hand with that, Jesus says, be watching. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, verse 37. Jesus and his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus going apart, praying, coming back. Verse 37. And finding them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Watch. Be alert. Be perceptive. Be thinking about this. Watching. I came out of Home Depot recently. Walked over to my truck. Went to load my items on the truck. And parked nose to nose with my truck was another pickup, with a big German Shepherd in the back. I was watching that dog. And the dog was watching me. But what impressed me about that dog, there was no one in the truck. The dog was watching. The dog was alert. The dog looked at me a few times. But a lot more than he looked at me. That dog was sitting in the back of that truck, ears straight up, eyes wide open. He was watching the door where he last saw his master go through into the building. And he'd watch. Now and then he'd glance at me. He didn't have his head in the sand, but he was watching for his master to return. I was impressed with that. That dog, I think, taught me a lesson. Is that a picture of us spiritually watching for the master's return? Another B. Be faithful. You find that many times in Revelation. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Revelation 3:11, hold fast that which thou hast. Be faithful unto death. Be patient is another one. The words of James. James chapter 5, verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. How else can you explain it? If you understand anything about some of the atrocities that are happening in our country, the millions of unborn babies that are being murdered, and the wickedness and lawlessness of people increasing, I have wondered already, what keeps the fire and brimstone from coming down? Here's the answer. Because God is long-suffering, and he has long patience, not willing that any should perish. What are we supposed to do about it? Verse 8, be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And the last one I have is simply a summary of all of the above. It's be ready. Be ready. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 42, Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Reminds me of a scene at our place a few months ago. There was storm clouds in the east, a big buildup of clouds, and it was getting dark. And lightning was flashing in those clouds. It's beautiful. And my wife and I both said, "We want to capture this. We want to get a picture of this lightning." If you've ever tried to take a picture of lightning, you understand that you can't wait until it flashes to go get your phone. And you can't wait until it flashes to charge it. You can't wait till it flashes to turn it on. No, you have to be ready. And so we stood there with our phones turned on. We stood where we belong. We had what we needed. We lacked nothing on our part. There was nothing in the way. And we were ready when the lightning flashed. And I have it on my phone. It's beautiful. Are you ready? The poet said, "Thou art coming, O my Savior, thou art coming, O my King, in thy beauty, all resplendent, in thy glory, all transcendent. Well, may we rejoice and sing, coming in the opening east, herald brightness slowly swells, coming, O my glorious priest, hear we not thy golden bells?" Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Are you part of that prepared church? Let's kneel for prayer.